And so I went up to them, I folded my hands, and they went, Hare Krishna. And they looked at me, and they went, Namo Narayan, Namo Narayan, Namo Narayan. And then my blood pressure hit about 600, and smoke started coming out of my ears. And I said, I'm not Narayan, and you're not Narayan either. So these people, they have the wrong idea altogether. There was another story I wanted to tell, but I guess by the grace of Krishna, I forgot. So, oh no, this story is in relation to Prabhupada. This story, this is an example that Prabhupada gave of how horrible these people are, actually. Prabhupada was taking a morning walk in Mayapur one day, and Prabhupada had been going on about the Mayavadis. He was trying to actually train his devotees how the Mayavadis, their defective way of thinking. So he was on a morning walk one day out in the fields in Mayapur, and then they came to one area that they had to sort of like step up an embankment. So one devotee, his name is Bhavananda, he jumped up there first. And then what he did is he reached his hand down and he took Prabhupada by the hand. And then he pulled Prabhupada up to the next level. And I think the devotees were maybe giving some help from behind. But he was up there and he pulled Prabhupada up with his hand. And then as soon as Prabhupada got to the top, what did he do? Prabhupada took his hand out of Bhavananda's hand and he went and he slapped Bhavananda. And Bhavananda became completely bewildered and everyone was shocked. And then Prabhupada said, do you understand? Do you understand? And then he was making the point of the way the impersonalists, they'll accept the spiritual master, you know, up to a certain point. They'll use the spiritual master like a stepping stone. And then when they say that they become liberated or they come to the transcendental platform, then they forget all about the spiritual master. You don't need spiritual master anymore because then you become Narayan. So these types of jnanis are defective. But here it's described that this type of jnani that the Lord is describing in the verse, he actually wants devotion to Krishna. His devotion is mixed with the desire for knowledge. But the Bhagavatam says, Akama Savakarma Va Moksha Karma Udaradi Dibrena Bhakti Jogena Jajeta Purusham Param, that whether you're akama, whether you have no desire, sarvakama, you have all desires, mokshakama, you want liberation, you simply engage in Krishna's service. And by engaging in Krishna's service, ultimately by keeping yourself in contact with the Lord, you'll become purified of all varieties of desires, and you'll come to the position of pure devotion. So here Krishna says that these people who actually want pure devotion, or they want pure knowledge of me, and here it says, Eka Bhaktir, that he's interested only in devotion, he says he's the best. And why does he say the best? Here he says, Aham Sacha Mama Priya. He says, for I am very dear to him, and then he says, Mama Priya. He says, and he is very dear to me. The Lord starts to use this word, Priya, you know, meaning dear, meaning some relationship is developing. So he says that they're the best. So I'd like to, we have a few minutes, I'd like to read this purport. Free from all contaminations of material desires, the distressed, the inquisitive, and the penniless, and the seeker after supreme can all become devotees. But out of all of them, he who is in knowledge of the absolute truth and free from all material desires becomes a really pure devotee of the Lord. And of the four orders, the devotee who is in full knowledge and is at the same time engaged in devotional service is, as the Lord says, the best. By searching after knowledge, one realizes that his self is different from his material body, and when further advanced, he comes to the knowledge of impersonal Brahman and Paramatma. When one is fully purified, he realizes that his constitutional position is to be the eternal servant of God. So by association with pure devotees, the inquisitive, the distressed, the seeker after material amelioration, and the man in knowledge all become themselves pure. But in the preparatory stage, the man who is in full knowledge of the Supreme Lord and is at the same time executing devotional service is very dear to the Lord. He who is situated in pure knowledge of the transcendence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so protected in devotional service that material contamination cannot touch him. So here the Lord is saying that these jnanis, they're actually great, that he likes them a lot. But then what does the Lord do in the next verse? So that the other people won't feel left out, what does he say? Udara sarva evaite jnani tatmaiva me matam ashtita sahi yuktatma mam ivan uttamam gatim. He says, all these devotees are undoubtedly magnanimous souls, but he who is situated in knowledge of me, I consider to be just like my own self. Being engaged in my transcendental service, he is sure to attain me the highest and most perfect goal. So here Krishna says something interesting. He says that actually they're all good because they've all come in contact with me and they're all curious about me. Therefore, they're special. And Srila Prabhupada, he says in his purport to this verse, he makes his famous statement that anyone who renders any variety of service to the Lord, anyone who comes to the Lord in this age is known as a Mahatma. So just the fact that they're approaching the Lord, they're great. But then he says that the one who is situated in full knowledge of me, he says something special. He says, I consider him to be just like my own self. Now what does that mean? Now if an impersonalist were to read this, he would probably think that it meant that, you know, that they become one in that respect. That the jnani, he loses his identity into the identity of the Lord. But what is the actual meaning? It means that they don't lose their identity and that they become one in that sense, but it means that they're actually one in love. That relationship of love is beginning, and that the Lord, he actually loves his devotee. So the qualification of that person is ideally he will ask nothing from the Lord and he'll desire nothing from the Lord. So this makes me recall one story that I like to tell about Srila Prabhupada. And it was a number of years ago, it was 1985 or 1986, Indra Dumaswamy and I, we were sitting together and we were listening to a recorded lecture of Srila Prabhupada. And it was on the appearance day of Baraha Dev. So on that day, Srila Prabhupada, it was a very forceful lecture. It was like one of those lectures where you feel like Prabhupada is just getting ready. His voice is so strong and he's speaking so quickly and so dynamic that it sounds like at any moment he could just jump off the Vyasasan and, you know, start to shake people up. So it was like a really powerful lecture. And he was talking about Baraha and how Baraha killed Hiranyaksha. And he started going into so many different topics in his lecture. And then finally, he was describing how the Lord is so powerful and how the Lord can award anything. And then he was talking about how people approach the Lord with material desires, how people come to him for material things. And the example that Prabhupada gave was an example that anyone who's been to Vrindavan has seen, or anyone who's been to India has seen. And what it is all the simple Indian people, they come to the temple and they go in front of the deities and they stand there and they pray for something. You've all seen that. You've been to India, the people go and they fold their hands and they pray, you know, let my son pass his exams, or, you know, give me a son, or I need a new tractor, or, you know, my wife needs a new sari, or they pray for so many material things. Then what they do is they reach inside the pocket and they pull out a few paisa, which is santim, and then they throw those santim at the deities. Like whenever you go to Krishna Balaram Mandir, you just look in front of the deities and the ground is always covered with paisa. There's like little, you know, 5-10 paisa coins everywhere. So generally our habit is that when we see people doing that, we think, oh, they're materialistic and they're not pure, and we want to criticize. But Prabhupada was making the point in his lecture. He said, don't criticize them. Why is it? Because they may fall in the category of these people that Krishna is describing in Bhagavad Gita. They may have some material desire which needs to be fulfilled, but how are they doing it? They understand that actually Krishna is the source of everything. And therefore, if I simply approach Krishna, Krishna can fulfill my desire. Later we'll read in this chapter, we wanted to touch it today, but I don't think we're going to be able to. We'll have to do everything tomorrow. Krishna speaks that there's a different type of person, different types of people who won't be able to approach the Lord. And one of those types of people are demigod worshippers. And he says that demigod worshippers, he uses different words. He says that they're ritgyana and he says that they're alpamedasha. Ritgyana means that their jnana, their knowledge, is little or deficient. So these people, they have their material desires to be fulfilled also. But what do? They approach the demigods. But these other people, they say, no, we don't have to approach the demigods. Let's go to Bhagavan directly. Let's go to Krishna directly, and Krishna will fulfill all of our desires. So Prabhupada said, don't criticize these people. He said, because indirectly, they're showing their appreciation that God is the greatest. But then Prabhupada paused for a second, and the next words that came out of his mouth were this, but the gopis in Vrindavan, they never asked Krishna for anything. And then after Prabhupada said that, there was absolute silence on the tape. And the silence ran for like 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 15 seconds. And it was like you could hear the devotees, they were starting to stir. And then Prabhupada, in a broken voice, Prabhupada said, now chant Hare Krishna. Like that. So Prabhupada actually, he was describing how people approach the Lord. But then he thought of the highest and most exalted position of pure devotees of the Lord who want nothing but Krishna's pleasure, who are the damsels of Vrindavan. And just upon remembering the exalted quality of their devotion, Prabhupada fell into trance. And then he came out of his trance. He said, chant Hare Krishna. So he says that they're very, very great. Very great personalities. But the ultimate objective is just like Lord Chaitanya, he describes, Slishiva Padaratam Panashtu Mam. He says, you can crush me by your embrace, you can make me brokenhearted by not being present before me, you can trample me under your feet, you can do whatever you want to, and it doesn't matter to me. Because actually, my pleasure is not my main objective, but my main objective is your pleasure. So that's the standard of pure devotion. So then, is this class finished now? This class is finished. Okay, we'll complete it tomorrow. Srila Prabhupada ki, Bhagavad Gita ki. So today we'll try to finish up this chapter of Bhagavad Gita. The summary of yesterday's class was we discussed the four varieties of pious men who will surrender to Krishna. And Krishna said they're the person who are in distress, person who is he's feeling a pinch materially, he needs some money, person who is inquisitive, and a person who is actually seeking the truth. And for those four different types of people, different examples have been given. For the person who is in distress, Gajendra, the king of the elephants, was given. For the person who is desiring some material gain, Dhruva Maharaj was given. For the person who is inquisitive, Shonak Rishi was given. And for the actual person who is desiring knowledge of the Absolute, Shukadeva Goswami and the four Kumaras were given. So that was text number 16. And text number 17, Krishna describes of those four, which one is the best. And he says that the person who is actually desiring to cultivate knowledge of the Supreme Person. He's the best. And it says in the word for word, or in the verse, it says, Eka Bhakti Vishishyate. He says he's very special because Eka, only, he wants bhakti, or pure devotion. So his mind is fixed in that way. He wants to understand every aspect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He wants to cultivate all knowledge in relationship to the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada often says that all varieties of knowledge in relationship to the Lord, it doesn't only mean Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world. What the Lord is doing with Mother Jasoda, or the cowherd boys, or with the gopis in the spiritual world. But it also entails understanding the creation of this world, understanding how maintenance is going on, and understanding the dissolution of the universe. So this person, he seeks that pure type of knowledge, and he wants to understand, coming to the position of pure knowledge. What we can question, what is the difference between pure and impure? Or in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kaviraj Goswami, he goes over the point. He says, what's the difference between love and lust? What's the difference? He says, one is like gold and one is like iron. One is imbued only with the quality of giving pleasure to Krishna, and the other is imbued with the quality of wanting something for myself. So actually, this person, he wants to come to the position where everything is for the pleasure of the Lord and giving pleasure to Krishna. So Krishna, here he says, Priyo hi gyanino tyartam aham sa cha mama priya. He says that person is, he says, I am very dear to him and he is very dear to me. One becomes, Krishna uses the word mama priya. He becomes very, very dear, and he becomes dear to me because he is showing that he wants to cultivate knowledge of the Absolute. So there's one point I wanted to read. It's a verse that in Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakura's commentary on the Gita, he quotes from the Bhagavatam. He says, however, here the Jnana Bhakta is described as the most dear. He is as dear to Krishna as Krishna is to himself. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, he is as dear to me as my own body. He is more dear to me than Shiva, Balaram, Pradumna, or Rukmini. But even though this Jnana Bhakta is as dear as me, as myself, still, my prema bhakta is more dear to me than myself. So then he goes on. That's from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 29, Text 42. So then he goes to the next verse. And the next verse, he says that we shouldn't deride the other three varieties of men who come to him. And Prabhupada says in the purport, anyone who approaches the Lord, it should be known as a Mahatma. I can remember, as soon as I became a devotee, somebody told me that. Said, anyone who chants the holy name or has faith on the Lord in this age, Prabhupada has said he's a Mahatma. So here in text number 18, he says, all these devotees are undoubtedly magnanimous souls. But he who is situated in knowledge of me, I consider to be just like my own self. Being engaged in my transcendental service, he is sure to attain me the highest and most perfect goal. So he's saying that all three classes of men, or all four classes of men who approached him, are great. And he says that the desire of wealth, one who is distressed, one who is inquisitive, they're great also. But the greatest person is the person who actually wants to cultivate that transcendental knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and at the same time, he engages in his service. He says, being engaged in my transcendental service, he is sure to attain me the highest and most perfect goal. So we made the point also, in this verse he says, that if he is situated in knowledge of me, I consider that person to be just like my own self. So we went across the point that that doesn't mean that being situated in knowledge of Krishna means that one will lose his identity into Krishna. But the point that's being made there is that he's one with the Lord in love. Their relationship of love begins to develop. So then text 19. Text 19, the question comes up, how long will it take the Jnana Bhakta to actually attain prema? How long will it actually take one to come to full realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? So in this verse, the Lord says, Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavan mam prapadyante vasudeva sarvam iti samahatma sudulava. So again, the goal is being made in this verse. And the goal is the same thing Krishna's been speaking about since verse 1 of the chapter. Here he's describing it in a different way. In the first verse, he said, Yoga yunjam mad asraya. How to perform yoga in full consciousness of me. And also he said, Maya shakta mana partha. How you can have your mind absorbed in me at all times, 24 hours a day. So here he describes it in a different way. The way he describes it, he says, Vasudeva sarvam iti. He describes the goal in that way. And that Vasudeva sarvam iti, it means to understand how everything that exists is Vasudev. Or to understand how everything that exists is Krishna. So the translation is, after many births and deaths, he who is actually knowledge surrenders to me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. So this is the answer to the question, how long will it take? And he says it takes a very long time for the Jnana Bhakti to come to the position of the Prema Bhakti. And two points are made there in the verse. He says, Samahatma Sudulabha, and then he says, Bahunam Janmanam Ante. So that Bahunam Janmanam Ante means after many, many births and deaths within the material world. And then Samahatma Sudulabha, he says, such a great soul is exceptionally rare, a very rare personality. So these two points, they apply to the three varieties: the distressed, that person who is eager for some money, that person who is inquisitive. Samahatma Sudulabha applies to them. And then Bahunam Janmanam Ante, because both of them will have to take many, many births and deaths to come to that position of knowledge. But he's saying that the Jnana Bhakta, he can have that full realization of Vasudeva Sarvam Iti. So when I was reading that, I was thinking of a verse in chapter 6, which sort of supported this position or statement that Krishna is making here. And it's chapter 6, and it's text 45. Actually, we can read 44 and 45. But he's answering Arjuna's question about yogis. And he says, by virtue of divine consciousness of his previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles, even without seeking them. Such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands always above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures. So he says that Jignasur, again, inquisitive transcendentalist, he's above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures. And then in the next verse, he says, and when the yogi engages himself with sincere endeavor in making further progress, being washed of all contaminations, then ultimately achieving perfection after many, many bursts of practice, he attains the supreme goal. So here in this verse, he's saying that the yogi in text number 19 of 7th chapter, he's saying, after many, many births and deaths of practice. And then in the previous chapter, he's saying that when the yogi again becomes engaged, he says he will achieve perfection after many births of practice, and he'll achieve the supreme goal. So I want to read from Srila Prabhupada's purport on this verse. He says, the living entity, while executing devotional service or transcendental rituals, after many births, may actually become situated in transcendental pure knowledge that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal of spiritual realization. And that's beyond understanding that that's beyond the Brahman realization and realization of Paramatma. In the beginning of spiritual realization, while one is trying to give up one's attachment to materialism, there is some leaning towards impersonalism. But when one is further advanced, he can understand that these activities, there are activities in the spiritual life, and that these activities constitute devotional service. Realizing this, he becomes attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and surrenders to Him. At such a time, one can understand that Lord Sri Krishna's mercy is everything, and that He is the cause of all causes, and that this material manifestation is not independent from Him. He realizes that the material world to be a perverted reflection of spiritual variegatedness, and realizes that in everything there is relationship with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Thus he thinks of everything in relation to Vasudev or Sri Krishna. Such a universal vision of Vasudev precipitates one's full surrender to Lord Sri Krishna as the highest goal. Such surrendered great souls are very rare. So, he's saying here that in the beginning of our spiritual progress, there's some inclination towards impersonalism. But when one further advances in knowledge, then one will understand that there are actually activities in spiritual life. Many times people are coming from the position of materialism or material life. They have like a negative concept of what spiritual existence is. So they develop an impersonal concept. But Prabhupada says here, when one's knowledge will increase, he'll understand that there are activities, and those are the activities of devotional service. So he surrenders to the Lord, or he begins the process of surrendering to the Lord. And by that act of surrender, or by that approach and surrender to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna bestows his mercy upon the living entity, and then realization starts to come. Just like the Srimad Bhagavatam, it says in that verse, Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojitaha Janayati Asu Bhairagyam Jnanam Chayado Haitukam. That by surrendering to Vasudeva, or by engaging in the devotional service of Vasudeva, then knowledge and detachment very quickly become manifest within the heart of the living entity. The Srimad Bhagavatam also explains that when one engages in devotional service, it's like the eating process. Srila Prabhupada would often give this example, that when we sit down to eat, what happens first is the taste becomes satisfied. And then after the taste becomes satisfied, one's body becomes nourished by taking prasad. And then the last step, first the taste is coming, the nourishment is coming, and then you find that you have no more appetite. So in the same way, by engaging in devotional service, the Lord bestows His mercy upon the living entity. We'll read that in... Prabhupada quotes one verse, a few purports down the line. And when He bestows His mercy, then the living entity begins to become washed from his material contamination. So he's described that the Gyani is best, and after many lifetimes of surrender, one will actually become fixed in his realization that everything in existence is Vasudev. So then we go into another section of the chapter, another section of Krishna's instruction. And in this section, he's going to describe two other varieties of people who will find it very difficult to surrender to the Lord. So in text 20, he starts to describe the first classification, and these people are the demigod worshippers. And then after the demigod worshippers, he's going to say that the impersonalists also, they can't surrender. So we read text 20. The Lord says, Kamaistaiste Rittigyana Prapadyante Niyadevata Tam Tam Niyamam Ashtaya Prakritya Niyataswaya. Those whose intelligence has been stolen by material desires surrender unto the demigods and follow the particular rules and regulations of worship according to their own nature. So here he says that they worship according to a particular nature to fulfill a bodily desire that they have. But in the verse, Krishna uses the word rittigyana. He says that they're deprived of knowledge. Now, the whole point that Krishna is going to develop over the next couple of verses is that the people worship the demigods, and they want quick results from the demigods. So they do some puja. Prabhupada explains in one of the purports that there are different deities that are recommended in the Vedic literatures for worship, for the fulfillment of different desires. But they fail to understand that everything which is being provided by the demigod is coming from Krishna himself. So he says, those whose intelligence has been stolen by material desires surrender unto demigods and follow particular rules and regulations according to their own natures. And then, in the next text, he says, Yo yo yam yam tanum bhakta shradayarchitam ichyate tasya tasya chalam shradam tam eva vididam yaham. He says, I am in everyone's heart as the super soul. As soon as one desires to worship some demigod, I make his faith steady so that he can devote himself to a particular deity. Then in text number 22, he says, Sataya shradaya yuktas tasya radhanam ihate labhate cha tatakamam mayaiva vihitam hitam. Endowed with such a faith, he endeavors to worship a particular demigod and obtain his desires. But, in actuality, all these are bestowed by me alone. Then, Krishna, he concludes his statement on the demigod worshippers. He says, Antavat tu falam te sham, tad bhavat yalpa medasham, devam devayajo yanti, mad bhakta yanti mam api. He says, men of small intelligence worship the demigods, and their fruits are limited and temporary. Those who worship the demigods go to the planet of the demigods, but my devotees ultimately reach my supreme planet. So, in this description, so far he's condemned these people who approach the demigods, and he says that simply because they have material desires, and they want the quick fulfillment of those material desires, they're pushed. But he says that they're rittigyana, which means that they have their jnana, or their knowledge has been stolen. And in this verse, he's saying they're alpamedasha, which means that they have very, very small intelligence. So then a question comes up that we can see that the demigod worshippers are engaging and they're performing jagyas, and they're performing sacrifice. And then the devotees, they're worshiping also. They're worshiping Krishna, the Supreme Person. So it seems as though the demigod worshippers are worshiping just as diligently as the ones who are worshiping Krishna. But the results are different. So one can question, isn't this some sort of injustice which is going on, that one is being favored and one is not being favored? But it's not an injustice, but it's actually the rule or the law that Krishna presents in Bhagavad Gita. He says, men of small intelligence worship the demigods, and their fruits are limited and temporary. So then he gives the law, which is what the living entity has to base their life around. And the law is this: those who worship the demigods go to the planet of the demigods, but my devotees ultimately reach me. So the worshippers of Krishna, he has described the four types of men. And those four types of men, they approach the Lord because they have some desire which needs to be fulfilled. So what does Krishna do? Krishna fulfills their desire, but then ultimately he takes them back to the spiritual world. But the people who are approaching the demigods to be worshipped, they worship the demigods, they perform so many different types of sacrifices and austerities, and they get some result, but the ultimate benefit is that they'll remain within the material world, entrenched in material activities. So then in text number 24, Krishna describes the other type of person who will not be able to surrender to him. He says, avyaktam vyaktim apanam manyante mam abudaya param bhavam ajananto mamavyayam anutamam. Unintelligent men who do not know me perfectly think that I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, was impersonal before and have now assumed this personality. Due to their small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. So, in the previous verses, Krishna used the words to describe the demigod worshippers. He said, Rittigyana, and he said, Alpamedasha. He said that their knowledge is weak, and Alpamedasha meant those of small intelligence. But here, in describing the impersonalist, Krishna uses another word. And what is that word? He says, abudaya. So, buddhi means intelligence. And abuddhi means no intelligence. So Krishna was saying that the demigod worshippers, they have small intelligence. But he's saying these impersonalists, they're useless. They've got no brains whatsoever. He said, they consider that before I was unmanifest, and now I have become manifest. He said, they're useless people. They have no brains. And the Srimad Bhagavatam describes also the position of those who aspire to go to the Brahman platform. And it said, Abhishuddha Buddhaya. It means that their intelligence is Abhishuddha, which means it's not pure. And for that reason, they have to come back down to this world. So we can... Actually, we saw Srila Prabhupada. When Srila Prabhupada would ever discuss the position of the impersonal philosophers, then oftentimes Prabhupada would actually show some anger. You know, he would speak very angrily or show some disgust. Or sometimes if you're even reading Prabhupada's books, and Prabhupada will get... Because sometimes when you read Prabhupada's books, it's like you can hear Prabhupada speaking to you. Practically, you can just catch Prabhupada's mood when you're going through the book. And sometimes when Prabhupada speaks of the impersonalist, you hear Prabhupada speaking with such a voice of disgust. So Krishna here says that they have no intelligence. For example, there's that story from the beginning of the movement. And when Srila Prabhupada came over and he started giving his Bhagavad Gita courses, he hadn't had his Gita printed yet, so he was using the Gita of one Dr. Radhakrishnan, who was the president of India. And this Dr. Radhakrishnan, he was a big, big scholar, but he was an impersonalist. But Srila Prabhupada said that He said that his translation from the Sanskrit was good, but the commentary that he gave was useless. So Prabhupada had to use a book because he hadn't got his book printed yet. So he was using Dr. Radhakrishnan's book. So throughout his discussions or his classes, oftentimes Srila Prabhupada would start to speak about the Mayavadis or the impersonalists. And he would, when he would speak of them, he would become very angry. Now why is it? Why is it that a pure devotee will become angry when he considers the position of the impersonalists? Because a great pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada, he's had an actual realization of Krishna. He's understood Vasudeva Sarvamiti. He's understood beyond that. He's understood the form of the Supreme Lord. He's understood the beauty of the Supreme Lord. He's understood the pastimes, the glorious name of the Supreme Lord. He can understand how the Lord is a person who is full with all opulences. So, you know, oftentimes Srila Prabhupada would decry these people because they say the Lord has no form. Just like Krishna is saying here. They think that I was impersonal before and now I've assumed a personality. Or oftentimes Srila Prabhupada would speak about these foolish philosophers who want to say, you know, that you don't surrender to Krishna, but you surrender to the unborn within Krishna. And Prabhupada would say they're so stupid and they're so foolish. They don't understand that there's no difference between the inside of Krishna and the outside of Krishna. So one night Srila Prabhupada was going on about these Mayavadis, or these impersonalists. And he gave one of his very strong talks about them. And then he asked the devotees if they had any questions. And so one devotee, he actually put his hand up. And because he didn't understand, he actually told Prabhupada, he said, I think that you're being unfair in the way that you're considering these philosophers, these Mayavadi philosophers. You know, they have a perception or a realization of the absolute. And when he started, Prabhupada just sat there. And Prabhupada was just like, and he let this devotee talk. And the devotee didn't have so much to say, although he thought that he was, you know, thought he was a big spokesman. And so he got it out. He thought that, you know, Prabhupada was being unfair and that the Mayavadis, they may have a real point of view and that Prabhupada shouldn't be so critical of the Mayavadis, so forth and so on. And then he finished and Prabhupada said, is that all that you've got to say? And the devotee said, yes. And then after about 2 seconds, Prabhupada went, you are a rascal! And then Prabhupada just, you know, whereas Prabhupada had, you know, had been destroying Dr. Radhakrishnan and he'd been destroying all the Mayavadis, then Prabhupada started destroying this one particular devotee. You are a rascal because you think this way! What understanding of Krishna do you have? And then he just tore him apart, and then the devotee was like, Hare Krishna. That was, just for the record, that was one devotee, his name was Kirtanananda. And Prabhupada really gave it to old Kirtanananda because of his misunderstanding. Other times in the beginning, I've read accounts that the devotees, before they could understand what the Mayavadis were or what their defect of their impersonal thought was, they used to think that the Mayavadis were maybe just some group of miscreants or like some dacoits or something like that lived in Vrindavan and they had been harassing Prabhupada, so Prabhupada had some sort of war going on with the Mayavadis, you know. But then they said later we had a realization that we were all the Mayavadis and that we were all the impersonalists and that Srila Prabhupada had come to the Western world to correct that defect in our vision and correct that defect in our understanding. So Krishna says here, he says that these people are fools, actually. Because their whole concept is that they don't understand how Swayam Bhagavan, or the original aspect of the Godhead, is a person. And so they say that the original aspect was something unmanifest. And then that something unmanifest later became manifest. So then he says, due to their small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. So we'll read Prabhupada's purport here. We'll read part of his purport. He says, those who are worshippers of demigods have been described as less intelligent persons. And here, the impersonalists are similarly described. He said, Lord Krishna in his personal form is here speaking before Arjuna, and still, due to ignorance, impersonalists argue that the Supreme Lord ultimately has no form. Then in the next paragraph, he says, in the Brahma Samhita, it is stated that the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be understood by the study of Vedanta. Only by the mercy of the Supreme Personality can he be known. Therefore, in this verse, it is clearly stated that not only the worshippers of demigods are less intelligent, but the non-devotees who are engaged in Vedanta and speculation on the Vedic literatures without any tinge of true Krishna consciousness are also less intelligent, and for them it is not possible to understand God's true nature. Persons who are under the impression that the Absolute is impersonal are described as abhudaya, which means that they do not know the ultimate feature of the Absolute Truth. So here, this is Krishna. Sometimes we see Prabhupada speaking very strongly, and sometimes we find in our preaching that we speak very strongly also, but it's Krishna, the Supreme Person himself, he's saying that these people are less intelligent fools.